Some of you are a little disgusted. You're like, really? People go through that when they go to look at a church? Now, it's not as dramatic as that. Obviously, that was a video to prove a point. But that's what a lot of people go through when it comes to visiting a church. And it's a checklist of all this stuff. Now, the other side is some of you laugh at it because it is meant to be comical. But some of you laugh at it because you know people who are like that already. And you're thinking in mind of people who have already approached you like that. The problem is when it comes to church nowadays, we are more and more influenced by society than we ever have been. And the fact that society doesn't reflect our church culture anymore, and we've talked all about that, so I'm not going to go all into that. But we have this long-lasting, built-up consumer mentality when it comes to everything we do in life, don't we? It has us fighting for the super bargains on Black Friday. It has us spending lots of time scanning the internet, looking for the best deal on that product, even if it's only a couple pennies cheaper, and we've wasted 2 hours, we feel satisfied. It has us holding out for the sale for our product that badly needs replaced in our home, but that duct tape will make it last a couple more months until it's on sale finally on Labor Day or Memorial Day or whatever weekend is coming up. We got President's Day next weekend, so there you go. Some of you have been waiting for a good sale. Next weekend will be your sale week. But we have this mentality that is kind of just fed into our society and fed into who we are. This includes the finding what I feel is best for me mentality. I want things that make my life easier. I want to go to places that cater to my interests and my needs. I want things a certain way, or else I'll find a place that will give it to me the certain way that I want it. I want to see things, and I don't really want to be surprised by anything, and so I have my checklist, and if this place fulfills this checklist, then I'm going to keep going. If it doesn't, then I'm going to find somewhere that makes that checklist even more true. Sadly, that mentality, again, has carried over into the church and into the way that people approach finding a church and how they will attend that church, how involved they may be in the church, and all those different things. We have the same kind of checklist when it comes to coming to church. Now, for those of you here, most of you have decided that this church, for whatever reason, makes most of those check marks, and so here you are. Some of you, it's this is my church, this is where I've always gone, and I will continue to go, and that's great. And we have other people who go, you know what, I'll be here until my feathers get ruffled a little bit. And then when I don't like things too much, then I'm just going to go on and find another church that maybe doesn't ruffle my feathers quite as much. But this isn't a sermon blasting that kind of stuff, because we're continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed. And so as we continue our series on the Apostles' Creed, we get to the next important part, where we talk about the church. And I think the reason why we pull in this consumer mentality when it comes to the church and how we attend the church and what church we attend and we shop around churches is because we have kind of lost a little perspective on what the church is supposed to be for us and how we are supposed to be for the church. And so today I wanted to just look at a few of those things as we look at it. And so in the creed itself, we started the service reading the creed, but in the creed itself, when it comes to the church, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there is one difference. When we read it earlier, it said the Holy Christian Church, didn't it? And we'll get to that in a moment. But those are the three things that I want to look at. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ed looked at the Holy Spirit, so we're done. We've moved on past the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to look at the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. So number one, the Holy Catholic Church. When we get to this line in the creed, many people get offended all of a sudden, really quickly. And so they've changed the wording a little bit to make it sound more natural, and it reflects what it truly means when it says it. But we hear the word Catholic, and what do we think of? We think of Catholic churches. We think of Roman Catholic churches. There's a difference. We look at it and we go, we're not Catholic. Catholics do things way different than we do, and we don't want any part of that. So why do I want a part of this creed? And why do we have to point them out? Well, the Greek word that originally came from Catholic was the word katholikos, katholikos, which means according to the whole or universal. And so it's very important to make the distinction here that when we see this in the creed, he's not talking about the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church that we think of is the Roman Catholic Church. Let's make sure we know the difference. And so when they say Catholic at the beginning, they're talking more about the universal church. They're talking about all Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe this creed. And so that's why in some of the modern translations of the creed and what we read at the beginning says the Holy Christian Church, just to kind of help get back onto that page a little bit. But we have that there, so it's a reminder of the relevance that we have as Christians and for our Christian message to be for all. And it's a universal message that goes beyond everything else. The important thing here is that we are called to be one church in the Christian faith. The New Testament never refers to the church as being a building. Matter of fact, you find me where in the New Testament it says the Christians gathered in a church building. Because church buildings itself didn't really occur until about the 3rd century when Rome decided to start to put together the church and started to contemporize it. And that's when the Roman Catholic Church came more in charge. And they met in buildings that were churches that we think of today. The churches, when we read about the church in the New Testament, it's more about the people. It's about the group of believers that gathered together who believed in Jesus and they lived out their faith together. And most of the time, where did those people meet? They met in their homes. Now, in the early parts of the book of Acts, we see that some of the Christians in Jerusalem, they went to temple still. Remember, they were also Jewish, and so they were practicing their Jewish faith by going to temple, but they were also meeting in homes to talk about Christ and the teaching of the apostles. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia means those who are called out. Those who are called out. The Apostle Peter refers to the whole church and who the church is the best. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes these words. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of the darkness into his amazing light. The church is people who have been called out of the world of sin, that have been called out of the world around us and into the light of Jesus. The important thing to remember is that the church is one, that we have a lot in common. Yes, we look around Cheyenne and there's 100 different churches and different denominations and different things that pull us together, denominations and non-denominations that kind of, there are points where we've been divided because of theology and some other practices. But we need to remember when it comes down to the heart of it, we all have the one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I get together once a month with a group called the Cheyenne Association of Evangelicals, and it's mostly made up of pastors of evangelical churches in Cheyenne. And we get there, and we could spend our whole time arguing about the differences we have in the way we practice things. But instead, we talk about the things we have in common. We encourage each other in the different ways we are doing ministry. We pray for each other. We spend time in the Word just looking at how Jesus shows us the way to act as his people called out in Cheyenne. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that he has called us to be one body and one church. In the middle of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives us a great hymn about the work of Christ and what it should be like in the world. And in verse 18, we get this reminder. He is the head of the body, the church. The Christian church is the body of people who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They are the ones that come together. And that's why a lot of times you won't hear me preach against other Christian denominations. I won't teach against them. But we are called. We may have differences theologically that make us First Baptists, that make us Calvary Chapel, that make us First Presbyterian, that make us the Salvation Army. But we are all bound together because of that belief in Christ. I may at times teach on the differences of why our theology is different than theirs and let you know that, but it's never done in a way to make them look bad or to talk down about them. We may joke about it, but that's different, right? But it's not meant to make them look down because there's enough other things going on in the world around us that we need to be aware of and enough other cultic activities and other groups that like to pass themselves off as being Christians that aren't, that we need to make sure we know the difference and make sure we're talking more about them than we are about each other and other Christian organizations. So we are one church, one holy Catholic church. Let these words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 be the final thing about this first point. Paul writes, "You are one body and one spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Remember that we are one. I believe the important thing is that individual Christians, we need to find a faith community to be a part of. That we need to find a place that we feel like we fit in, and with a group of people that we have things in common, and the things that we believe we have in common with them, so that we can grow and encourage and love each other like God has called us to be. And that's where point number two is, the communion of saints. The communion of saints. The phrase communion of saints in the creed serves as a reminder that we need each other. That we need to remember that we are called to be people in relationship. That God made us to be in relationship with each other. In the very beginning in creation, God made Adam. And he said it's not good for Adam to be alone, so he made Eve. And then they were to be in relationship with him. And so we are called to be in relationship with each other as we travel and journey this path of life together. It can't be done alone. And so we need a church family. We need to have a place where we can come together with other people. We need a place where we can be there to help each other, and we can go through the highs and the lows of life together. Where we can celebrate the births and the weddings and the graduations and the other accomplishments that come our way. We need to have a place where we can come and we know that people are praying for us. We are to mourn with each other in times of loss. We are called to encourage, to love and support each other to the best of our abilities. The word church refers to a gathered people who communed, a group of people who come together to fellowship with each other. The Greek word that we have there for that is the word koinonia. Koinonia, a group that fellowships together. What does the communion of saints look like? What does it look like to be a part of a church family and know what's going on? Now, it shouldn't be any surprise to many of you, the verse I'm about to bring up. Because I bring it up almost every time I get a chance. It's part of my vision of what the church should look like and where we should be going. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. That's what a church should look like. That's what the fellowship should look like. If we were to take everything that we could, all the basics of the Apostles' Creed down, we could put them into these four things here. And we could find that in these four things, if we were to properly work together and interact together in these areas, that would be the vision of the church and what God wants us as the church to be, to help each other, to encourage each other, to teach each other, to share in life experiences together. Before we move on, though, I wanted to take care of one word, because we had Catholic at the first one. In the second set here, we see the word saint, right? And every time we say the word saint, there's two things that come to mind. Again, we go back to the Roman Catholic saints. But the other thing is we always put saints and we think, oh, they're up on this level, right? I'm a Christian, I'm on this level, and saints are like this high. They're super Christians, right? But we need to remember that when we go back to its original language, and we go back to the word saint found back in the Greek, we find that it basically refers to someone who is holy. Someone who is holy. Someone who is following Christ, following God with their life, and is committed to God. So a saint is you. It's me. It's all of us in this room. All of us who have accepted the forgiveness of Christ in our lives, and we're trying to live our lives for God and trying to live the holy lifestyle that God called us to. We are saints, but we don't like to think of it that way. And so we get caught up on that word from time to time. But we need to remember that being a saint is about being holy, and it's about reflecting God to people around us. So think of it this way then. The moon shines by reflecting what? The light of the sun. As the Apollo moon mission of the 1960s made clear to us, the moon is really a dead place. It possesses no light of its own, but it can reflect the light of the sun. Christians are holy And we are made holy because of what? The reflection of the Father. We've talked about God and we've talked about his place and belief in God the Father Almighty. We are holy and we are saints because we are reflecting his holiness and his love. Not because of something we did or something we can do, but because of something he's already done for us and for a place that he's already taken us. And so we reflect his love. To believe in the communion of saints doesn't mean we believe in a holy club. Doesn't mean that we're just a clique of individuals who step out away from the community and we're just our little holy huddle here in this building every week. But we are called out. We are called to be the reflection of him in our community and to the people around us, the people we interact with on a regular basis. We are called to be that reflection. We are on the journey of becoming more and more Christ-like through this lifetime. And we're called to bring others along with us, to show them the way, to encourage them, to give them the support they need and help guide them along that journey. There's one thing in this life journey that ties us all together, and it's the third part of the creed that we're looking at today. The third part, the forgiveness of sins that we find. That ties us all together. We've all been there. Or we're all on the way to being there. You see, it doesn't matter how saintly someone may be. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. We have that in common that we all have sinned at one point. And we all have sin that we needed forgiveness for. And either we've already accepted that forgiveness and we've moved on from that and we've learned from it. Or maybe you're going through that process now and going, you know what, I need forgiveness for my sins. And I'm working through what does that mean and how do I get that forgiveness. It doesn't matter which end of that spectrum you're on. We're called together to be in the church, to be the church, to be the people who have issues, who have struggles along the way, so that we can share with each other and we can encourage each other and love each other along it also. The church is thought of as the communion of saints, but we also need to remember that it can be known as the fellowship of sinners as well. In other words, it's a fellowship of forgiven sinners, sinners who are working to become more saintly in what they do. It's a place where we gather together as a Sunrise family because we are looking for something and we're looking to be more and more like God and be more of a reflection of him. And so we gather together no matter who we are and no matter what we've done in the past or what we bring to the table, we come together to share him and to share what that forgiveness is like and what that forgiveness means. And some of you who have been around a little bit longer, you know a little more what that means, and you know what to look out for, and so you can be the encourager of people younger who maybe need a little extra help stepping through that part of the journey. You can be ones who pray for them. And for those of us younger, we can look ahead and go, you know what, we can get past this because there's other people who have gotten past it too. There's other people who have struggled with things in life in various ways, and look, they've been forgiven, and they're becoming more and more what God wants them to be. And so we have that in the church where we can gather together people of all ages and share what it means to be on that journey together. When it comes to looking at forgiveness, there's one parable that I love to look at the most. And it's found in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And so I don't know if it's going to be all on the screen or it's a bit long. But I'm going to read it anyway with my one hand. So Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death? I will give up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fatted calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. I could do a whole sermon just on that. And many of you have heard sermons on that when it comes to forgiveness. But there's three quick things to learn about that. First, the son sinned against the father. The son came and said selfishly, "Give me what my inheritance will be. Give me my inheritance." Now, he's not owed that inheritance at this time. His father's still alive. You guys know how that works, right? He does not deserve that. And then what does he do? He takes what he had and he goes far off away, so Las Vegas, and he wastes it on the strip of Las Vegas and all the glitz and the glamour and all the stuff that goes on there. And he parties, and then finally all of his money dries up and he loses all of his friends. And he realizes that he needs forgiveness. Number two, he needs forgiveness. He realizes that he needs the forgiveness, and he gets to the point where he goes, "You know what? Things were better off for my father's servants than they are for me right now. And so I need to go back and ask for forgiveness." He realizes he needs forgiveness. And on his way back, as he's returning, he's probably dreading the conversation. We've all been there before. We've messed up. We've made a mistake. How do we fix this? And that's the longest journey ever. And he gets within eyesight of his father. And his father then allows reconciliation to begin. Number three, there's reconciliation because he sought forgiveness. The father doesn't wait for him to show up. The father doesn't even wait for him to say anything. He doesn't wait and ask, "Well, what do you want, son? What are you doing here?" He runs to him. He's been watching for him, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he fully forgives him. And so when it comes to forgiveness for us, there's three things that we need to know, the same three steps. We need to realize that we sinned against God, that Adam and Eve made the choice and sinned against God, and that because of that, we all live with sin in our life that separates us from God. And so we have that sin in our life that we need forgiveness for, and we need to get to a point where we need to realize that we have had that sin and we've tried to fill it with all the wrong things, and finally there needs to be something that finalizes that forgiveness for us. And so number two, we come before the Father asking for forgiveness. We ask God to give us a forgiveness that we desire, that we realize is missing in our life, that needs to be filled. And number three, before we even have to ask, the Father says, "You're already forgiven. I already love you, and I'm excited that you've decided to come home finally." That's the process that we've all taken, that we've all been on. It doesn't matter when you did it in your life, and it doesn't even matter if you've been on the journey with God and you get to a point where you stumble along the way and you have to ask for forgiveness again. That part doesn't matter either. We have a plan for reconciliation. We have a plan for the forgiveness of sins. And it all starts in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life." God waited for you to come back to him. He offers his son as a sacrifice. It's interesting that in the prodigal son, what do? To celebrate, they kill a fattened calf. Something had to die to be sacrificed so they could celebrate. We find throughout the Bible, God talks about our sin. Something has to die for our sins to be forgiven. And so God sends his only son to be that sacrifice for us, to give us that forgiveness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:19. "God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sin against them." Our sin, the things that we do, we could never find the true forgiveness that we desire. But because God sent his only son, we can find that forgiveness in our lives. We gather as the Sunrise family. We gather as a part of the Holy Catholic Church. We gather to celebrate the communion of the saints together. We count ourselves as a part of both of those because we have accepted the forgiveness of sins in our lives. The question I have for you in closing this morning is, do you live like it? Does it show that you have received that forgiveness of sins in your life? Does it show that you are here to commune with the saints? When new people come in, are we greeting them and welcoming them? Or are we judging them based on how they look or based on things they may say or tell us about themselves? When we're out in the community and we're talking to somebody and they tell us about the rough things they're going through in life, do we remember that we have been forgiven and they can be forgiven too, and so we tell them how they can be forgiven? Do we, as we're walking through life and we may stumble and we may fall into sin and temptation, do we accept the forgiveness or do we just give up? In college, I worked my summers at a paper mill. Every day I'd walk into that paper mill and there on a big sign as you were entering the yard said, "So many days without an accident." I think the last one I saw said like 600 and some days without an accident. Then they had an accident. Does that mean the next day we walked in and went, "All right, who cares about being careful anymore? Who cares about safety? We'll just do whatever we want." No. With pride, they started over. They learned from whatever accident happened. They learned from that accident, and they moved on. Now, I am ashamed to say that that accident was me.
See, my thumb is a little bit off.
As some of you have seen that before. I got my thumb smashed off in a machine at the paper mill. But you know what they did? All right, let's be safe. Let's be more safe. How can we learn from this and move on? That's what forgiveness is about too. God offers his forgiveness. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is remember to offer it to people around us as well. And if we mess up, well, we start back at zero, right? And we learn from it and we move forward. So as the worship team comes to lead us in our next song, if you feel like you keep messing up, my challenge for you is to remember not to give up, to keep trying, to keep moving forward. God will help you and God will give you the people in your life to help you move forward. But maybe we need to correct our attitude as people of the church as well and how we view people who aren't part of the church. And so as we see this communion of saints, are we taking it a little too seriously? And if people don't measure up, then we write them off. So maybe we need to check our attitudes this morning a little bit on that area as well. Whatever way God is speaking to you about, feel free to respond. If you need to come and pray at these altars while the song's being sung, feel free to come and pray and talk to him about it. If you'd like someone to pray with you, let us know, and we'll have some people come and surround you in prayer. After we sing the first song, I will lead us in a time of prayer.